Over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we could tonight. Sometimes I get more nervous preaching in our own church than other churches, but not sure why, because y'all know me. I'm just not walking out the back door and getting in a car or a plane or something and heading out, you know. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. A very familiar verse, obviously. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm just really encouraged by all the people here tonight and as usual on a Wednesday night and on Sundays. And Father, you didn't leave us here in this world to just labor with a small handful. We're not under persecution. We're not watching if the police are coming down or some heretics are going to come and burn us at the stake. Lord, you've given us freedom and prosperity. You've given us friends here in church. You've given us co-laborers, not just here, but in churches all over the country, Lord, and all over the world that believe this book and that we can labor with, and we're grateful for it. Pray you might meet with us tonight. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need a boost in the middle of the week to push us on, to get us through the week, to be approved in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I said, a really common verse. Many of you read it over dozens, if not hundreds of times. And it kind of breaks down into three parts here. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, first part. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, second part. Rightly dividing the word of truth, the third part. And you look at, you know, what comes to mind when you read that verse. What kind of sticks out? To me, a lot of times it sticks out, especially as Bible believers like to get into the Word of God and the depths of it, is the part that says rightly dividing the Word of truth. Okay? But really, you think about it, the first part is to study. That's the command. The second part, approved unto God, why to do it, that you need not be ashamed. And the third part is how to do it, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I think us as Bible believers, thankfully, we get a lot of doctrine. And most people in here know how to rightly divide a word of truth. You know where the verses in Hebrews and James fit doctrinally. You know why Lazarus came up from Abraham's bosom, most of you. You know why Ephesians 4, in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, Christ descended and led captivity captive. You understand that. You don't believe that, you know, people in the Old Testament look forward to the cross and that, all that sort of thing. You believe all that. So that's not what I'm going to preach on tonight. I'm not saying that's not important. It's very important. That is the how to study yourself, to show thyself approved. But what I focus on tonight is the first two portions of that verse. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. What are we doing as a Christian to study to show thyself approved unto God? 2 Timothy 2:4 says, he has chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier wants to please his commanding officer. A soldier wants to do what's needful, not only to survive, but hopefully get in the good favor of his commander. And there's very specific things as a soldier, whether no matter what branch of the armed services you're in, there's very specific duties and responsibilities, and everybody has their own, you know, job to do within the military. Likewise, as we as Christians. And it says to study. And so what are we to study? And you look at basic and fundamental things of the, foundational principles of being a Christian, of the Bible itself. And we want to look at just some real foundational things. A lot of times we can get off into real deep doctrines, and that's all fine. But you know what this building rests on? Is a foundation. It doesn't matter where in the world you build a structure. It can be poles buried in the sand, and it can be concrete, whatever it is. But this structure here, you go around the perimeter, probably has footings about 2 feet wide, about 10 inches thick, with rebar running through there about the size of my thumb. And if you have a problem in a house, you know what the worst problem to have is? It's not the cracked granite countertop. It's not that the water heater went out. The worst problem you can have in a house is a bad foundation. And you can build all the fanciest house in the world, but if that foundation is not good, the house is worthless. There's an area out in Medina, we did some work, super expensive homes, over $1 million homes. And this one particular house, they built it, where's water, like a lot of water. And the whole, in the basement, it's $1.2 million house, and it three stories up, and it heaved the whole basement wall up. What are you going to do? Right? It's a bad foundation. And a lot of times in a Christian life, we can get so built, so caught up with all the busyness and all doing all these things. If we forget about the foundation, we forget about the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And we need to think on that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, there's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. He said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, it shall receive a reward. If any man shall not be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. And it talks about where it's wood, hay, and stubble, in verse 12, about foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or if it's wood, hay, and stubble. What do you think is going to happen if it's wood, hay, and stubble? What do you think would happen? We have a good relationship with the cities around here, Coon Rapids and Andover and Blaine. If they came out and said, "Hey Dave, how are you doing? Good. What are you doing this addition here?" So, well, we thought we'd try something different. We got two bales of straw. We built a big old hole, and we're going to rest it on there. It's going to hold, like, rated for 60,000 pounds. It has to be, right? Yeah. Well, it's a bale of straw. It wouldn't be so good. We'd be starting all over. So why is it sometimes as Christians, we don't base our foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ? We get so far ahead of ourselves in our Christian walk, or just in our own busyness, or just not caring. And we go down a path, and we forget about the foundation of Jesus Christ. We forget about the foundational things in the Christian life. Other foundation can no man lay. He is the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. You know how they start this building, any building in the world, how they start it? They start it with a corner. When they come out to lay the footings, to lay the blocks, they have a corner point. It's going to be probably that one right there. 55 feet off the lot line, 55 feet off that one, corner. Parallel with that, with the property line. Square it. Pythagorean theorem. You start with a cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Everything in our lives, people, must start with him. Everything must go back to him. And how do we know him? Through this book. It's all in the book, right? And so he is the chief cornerstone. And so it's just the importance of the foundation. But his Bible says, study to show thyself approved. So what are the foundational principles of the Christian life? We could go on for weeks on it. Obviously we're not going to. What are the two great commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, right? And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we just want to focus just on those two things, on the foundational things. Because if you can't get the first commandment right, and you strive after the second commandment, you have humanism. But the first commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. The Bible says, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And 1 John, now think about this. You know, you look up, just for fun, take your phone, take your computer, look up love in the New Testament. Look up how many times it appears in John. In 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And who is John known as? Of the 12 disciples, he's the inner three. And of those three, who is the one closest? Who was leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper? It was John. And I believe I looked it up once, the word love, or loved, or lovest, appears almost as many times in John's writing as all the New Testament put together. Think about what John writes. John writes, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are just hard to keep. His commandments are not grievous. You think about this, people. He loved us so much that he died that horrible death on that cross. And he took on him the sin of the whole world, not just your sin or my sin, but the whole creation. Not just the 5 or 8 or 10% of the people that were going to eventually get saved sometime throughout God's timetable. No, he took on the sin of every soul that was ever going to live. Now, if he did that, would he give you a grievous commandment to keep? And if he did, even if there was any, if you found that commandment hard, would it not be for your benefit? The reason he gives us the commandments, the reasons he gives us the admonitions, the reason he gives us the guidance in this book, is out of love. Why do you try training up your child? As a parent, you know how it is. There's times you'd rather just let it go. But you can't. If you love them, if you love that little girl, you correct them. And so God is no different, obviously. He's the ultimate father. But first, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. How do we basically drive into the foundational principles of the Christian life? By studying to show ourselves approved unto God by how we love him. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. He also says in James, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The Bible says, not forsaking, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So when church doors are open, you come. Why? Because you love God. Now parents, you think about something for a little bit here. What are some traits that you would do not want your child to have? Would they be stubbornness, rebellion, not listening, proud, won't obey, disobedient, same thing, will not take reproof, not take correction, same thing, kind of. And you think about that, you do not want those traits in your children. So now let's back it up a ways. As a child of God, do you have those traits? And he said, I just struggle with impatience. I just struggle with this. Well then, friend, what are you doing to study, to show yourself approved unto God, that you can overcome that? We're all different. We all have things to work on. We all have things. Some things are more visible than others. Others aren't. The point is, what are we doing as far as 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show yourself approved unto God? What are we doing on an active, day-by-day basis to make ourselves approved unto God, right? And so there's some things to think about. What traits are that you have that I have? I don't worry about you. You don't worry about me. But what traits do you have that you need to work on, that you need to study? And he says, I'm just, impatient. Well, learn some verses about that. I'm just so scared to witness to somebody. Then learn some verses about that. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Memorize some verses. Hide the word in your heart, that you might not sin against him. Study the scriptures and see how you can overcome them. Let's turn over to James chapter 4, verse 6. Just some foundational things, hopefully be a help and a reminder for us. Still trying to break in my new Bible here. First 4:6. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace. Therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But you think about part of being humble. What is the devil known as? He's the father of the children of pride. He's a prideful being. I will ascend above heaven. I will be like the Most High. I. You know what Saul did? You read through and the first narcissist there, and we know he was. It says, why haven't they respected me? Why haven't anybody done, what has the, why don't the people respect me? How come this is happening to me? Me. I think there's one passage, it's like 7 or 10 times, that he talks about himself. God resisteth the proud. And if that is your tendency, Listen, nobody's condemning you. But what are you doing to study? To show yourself approved unto God. Maybe you're completely the other end of the spectrum. And you have no confidence whatsoever. And you just kind of show up and it's like, I can't do anything. Like a little piglet. Winnie the Pooh. Then you need to study some verses. They gain some confidence in the Lord. Not self-esteem, but confidence in the Lord. That he is my shield, he is my buckler. Here's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, he'll never leave me or forsake me. You need to study some verses about that. Because both are equally bad. And both are equally where the devil can just sit there and just pick on you. And have equal amount of destruction in your Christian life. So part of it is just knowing where you're at. And say, okay, Lord, this is my, we'll get into that later, more, this is my weakness. Lord, help me to overcome it. Show me some verses. As I read through my Bible today, as I listen to preaching, I'm really struggling with this. God, I want to do right. I want to show myself approved unto you. I want to be a workman that needeth not be ashamed. I'm so tired of myself. Please help me. You think God's going to sit back and we'll see about that one? He wants to help you. He wants you to have that humble spirit. He says, Lord, help me. I can't do this on my own. This whole thing with the campaigns and how that's grown and everything, I remember comparing how the first campaign was in Mexico with one pallet of scripture with an American missionary driving 4 hours across the border and now trying to get, you know, we have three containers in transit, or two containers and two pallets pretty quick. Guys, I don't know how many times I've thrown myself on the floor in a bed and says, God, you got to change me. I can't handle this. I can't handle the spiritual pressure. I can't handle the wisdom of not knowing exactly what to do in these decisions. As you got to change me. And you know what? I got a lot of change to do, but he has helped. And he has brought me through many different things like that. But people, we just need to have a broken spirit. If you sit back and you're all proud and just kind of plowing through, God is so far from that. Don't have a prideful spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5. And it's something as people, that's in our nature. That's our nature. Why did Cain not just go buy a sheep, a lamb from Abel? Because he's proud. He was proud. That was it. He didn't have to be cursed, but he was prideful and he never did. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Some things that it says, chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And you just pause there for a second. He will exalt you in due time. You know, it's funny. I've known, nobody you guys know whatsoever, but I've known people overseas that they, nobody you know, they wanted the premier position. And it wasn't their due time. And they messed it up. And they could have had the whole thing. Instead, they have nothing. Bible says there, he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. Bible says, be sober. It's no coincidence that this verse comes right after that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So you know what the devil was, I linked those two together. I think he's looking for people, for us as Christians, who are not humble. And we're looking to exalt ourselves. And the devil's watching. And he's sitting in the bushes. He's laying low. And you don't see him. And the other people don't see him. But he sees you, and he's waiting. He's waiting for that pride to get up a little bit, and he'll get you. He says, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's his only purpose, is devouring you and me, because he hates us. Listen, he can't, those of you who are in here and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he can do nothing for our souls. It's impossible for him to touch that. But he is actively striving to mess up your life, to mess up your marriage, your kids, your walk with Jesus Christ, your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. He wants you to be put on the shelf like that little speaker there and just stay over there safe and out of the way. He'd be really happy. And see, that's the battle we face. It's, well, how do I overcome all these things? Study. to show themselves approved unto God. It's your individual responsibility. It's my individual responsibility. But pride is one of those hindrances. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. I don't say sometimes by pride, sometimes it's pride, sometimes it's some other attribute. No, only by pride cometh contention. So we have this bucket of pride. And it's 100% bucket. So when there's a contention between, say, a husband and wife or whoever, then what is it? Is it 50-50? Is it 80-20? The statistical probability, mathematically, of you not being wrong at all, in other words, a 0% you and 100% them, if you think about mathematically, it's 1 in 200. I don't think it's that. Because we're always at fault. We're always at fault in some way. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It is something to think about. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. Now let's go back. Why am I saying that about pride and contention and all that sort of thing? And you think about Jesus Christ, how humble he was. He spoke the worlds into existence. He comes down here. I don't know how much God, you know, fully, how much knowledge he had as, you know, as a child, but let's say he is 12 years old, he's confounding the doctors and so on in the temple. And Joseph's teaching him some carpentry work. Well, son, this is how you use the block plane here. And the Lord could have known the molecular structure of that wood. He could have known where it grew, how old it was. He could know when it started. He didn't know everything. Okay, is this how you do it? Is this how you do it, Joseph? Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, that's exactly how you do it. But you see, he was submitted to his parents in all things. And you think what the Lord went through for us, and then the shame on the cross, and his whole life, people lying about him. And then yet, sometimes, can we not suffer ourselves to be defrauded? Can we not just, okay, I don't, you know what, and you think, you go back to what the Lord did, there was no pride. He washed the disciples' feet. He goes in Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Think of all the things he did in his life. He took on the form of a servant. Why? Why would the creator of the universe take on the form of a servant to be an example for you and I? Because that's what we ought to do as fellow Christians to one another, is to take on that form of a servant. See, it's hard for me. I have a hard time with that. Study. To show thyself approved unto God. And you think of Elijah. Okay, why else? How else can we show our love for the Lord? One is by hearing the voice of God. Turn over to Psalms 85. See, a lot of Christianity, I'm convinced they don't hear the voice of the Lord. Or they don't want to hear it. Or if they hear it, they don't obey it. And we need to, if we really want to love the Lord, that God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we'll listen to our voice. You know what I love to hear? I love to hear the voice of loved ones. You know, when I'm overseas for a while or different things, I love to hear my wife's voice. You know, I don't cut the conversation short and say, hi, I don't want to talk now, I'm busy. Just shoot me a text, would you? I want to hear her voice. And you know, do we want to hear the voice of our Savior? You want to hear God's voice? Psalm 85 here says, 85 verse 8, says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, and he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again unto folly. And the question I want to ask, and you can examine your own heart with this, is will you listen to that still small voice? God is not going to write in the sky. He's not going to be a loud, audible voice. If you want to say something really personal to somebody, like your spouse or something, your kids, you get close to them. Are you close enough? Are we close enough to the Lord Jesus Christ where we can hear that still small voice? When he puts a burden on our heart, do we obey it? Keep your finger in Psalms and turn over to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, it says, I will stand upon my watch, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, and sit upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So here's this person in Habakkuk, and he wants to hear from God. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. So here's a person that wants to hear something from God. He set himself on a tower. He has to climb up a tower to set himself on the tower so he can hear from God. Maybe it's a special place to pray. I'm not sure. But he took extra effort to hear from God, is what I'm getting at. And the question to ask ourselves is, how much extra effort do we take in our lives to really hear from God? Do we look at our Bible in the morning and just, I'm in a hurry and see if I can read something here, and we're all guilty of that at times? Or we really say, Lord, please give me something today. You know what's burning in my heart? Can I hear something from you? When I go to church this morning, you know the burden of my heart. Will you speak to my heart? Do you come here with, a desire to hear from God? But here's that watchman. He says, he set me upon the tower. But back to Psalms there. He says, do you anticipate the voice of God? Do you value the sound of his voice? How can you and I, as Christians, be approved unto God if we don't value the sound of his voice? And when we do hear his voice, when he nudges you and says, give that guy a track. Give the guy a track. Stop that. Start that. And your conscience starts working. Do you listen to it? Or do you blow it off? And I know it's a constant battle because we still have this flesh. But, we have to value the voice of God. You know, one thing that can help with that, turn over to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And the Bible says in another spot, I won't turn there, but take up your cross daily and follow me. And that's the Lord admonishing us what we do. Take up your cross. It's personal, daily. It's a daily thing, not just one decision at the altar one time, but it's a daily sacrifice, a daily thing where you take up this cross. It isn't comfortable. It isn't sightly. It's cumbersome. It's nothing what the world relates to, but you got to take up that cross daily and follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. But I find this verse really fascinating and puts a lot of light on things. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in a ministry which I had received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I mean, there's a whole message just in that verse. But how do we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, all thy mind? That's a great verse there. It shows what Paul did. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know, a lot of times we end up counting our life too dear to ourselves and the things of this world. And people, we need to not count. Paul said, he says, I count not my life dear to myself. Why did he do that? He says, that I might finish, middle of that verse, I might finish my course with joy. The whole reason he put the old life behind him, the whole reason that he didn't count this life in this earth dear to him, he just didn't live for this life and all the accomplishments and all the accolades and all the fun he can have. He says, you know why I do that? He says, because I want to finish my course. No, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to be able to say like he did in his deathbed, I fought the good fight, I finished my race, I've kept the faith. I labored more abundantly, is that 1 Corinthians 15? I labored more abundantly than they all. More, I've preached this in another message, but more than all the disciples? Paul was able to say that on his deathbed, I labored more abundantly than they all. And one of the keys to it right here, people, he says, neither count I my life dear to myself. It's always priorities. It's always priorities. And that's one way we can show our love for God, is just not counting this life dear to ourselves. You know what God will do? If you do that, he'll give you more joy. He'll give you more contentment. He'll give you more opportunities you ever dreamed about. We're like this little ant on this blackboard trying to figure out how to read that, how to navigate around him. And the Lord's like, let's go right here. Then you move here and then there. Because the Lord's looking at us from here. He's looking at us from heaven. And we're just like this little ant on that board trying to navigate through life. Just turn it over to God. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Not you all, you and you and you and you. He cares for each one of you individually. Because He's a loving Father. And so, but here, the one key that I think Paul really sticks out to me is how Paul did that. He counted not his life dear. The next great commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. We'll turn there. Again, I think sometimes we can get so caught up with all sorts of things, like we can bring it all the way around full circle to the foundational things, the biblical principles that everything else should be built on, which is Jesus Christ, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and loving thy neighbor also as thyself, the second great commandment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you in all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, I mean, I remember very distinctly, that's one of Brian's first memory verses. I routed in a little wooden plaque thing for him. It's really sketchy, you know, hand routed. And I spelt another, I forgot the H, so be kind of one to another. It's probably the way he talked back then, you know, as a 3 or 4 year old. But, you know, it's a basic principle. It's a foundational principle. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. What did Jesus Christ do while on this earth? Isn't that what He personified in all that He did? And that's what we need to do as Christians. But also up above verse middle of 29, there says, good to the edifying. You know what we need to try to do as Christians? We need to try to encourage each other. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. How can I be a blessing to so-and-so or to that person? And it's easy just to come in and talk to your friends and scoot out, or just not talk at all and just scoot out or not come at all. But you come and try to be a blessing to somebody, just be an encouragement to them. Yeah, you know some people across the country, maybe you've been on trips with, or just friends, other Christians. You ever shoot them a note and say, hey, you know, thinking about you, praying about you? It's amazing, Brother Paul Hamilton, about, I don't know, every just sporadically, it always seems to come at the precise time I need it. He'll just send a note over and say, hey, brother, praying for you. Thank you for what you're doing for the Lord. You know, sometimes he'll leave me a little voice message or something. It means a lot. You know, we can do that. It takes 10 seconds. Don't be fake about it. You know, don't send, oh, I was told to do this Wednesday night. You know, don't do that. But pray about it. Who would the Lord have you encourage? It's a discouraging world. And you have no idea who's going through a real trial. There are dozens and dozens of things tonight, guaranteed, on people's hearts that were not brought up in that prayer list. But see, if we listen to that still small voice, the Lord, and say, Lord, please help me to be a blessing to somebody today, maybe somebody at church, He'll put that on your heart. And you can be a real help to that person. And maybe just push them through a little further, help them get a little more encouragement, help maybe take the next step for their Savior, whatever it is, you know, and it's up to us to do. But how are we going to do that? To love the neighbors thyself. How do we do that more effectively? I'm just an introvert. Well, then study to show thyself approved unto God that you're not quite such an introvert. Well, I'm just really an extrovert. Well, sometimes you need to study to show yourself to be quiet. If you're dominating more than 50% of the conversation in a group of 6 people, well, shut up. Let somebody else have a word in edgewise. If you're sitting there and never say anything, well, then you got to kind of push yourself a little bit. Study to show thyself approved. Lord, I need help in this area. I need to just study to be quiet. Well, here's some good verses, David. Here you go. Right? But it's up to us as individuals. It's up to us. How to love your wife. How to be a good father, a good mother. Love thy neighbor as thyself. What is one way to love thy neighbor as thyself? In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, the maniac in Gadaris, he's in the tombs, he's cutting himself, he saw the Lord, he ran down to meet him, the Lord healed him on the spot of his demonism, and he wanted to follow the Lord, he wanted to come with him. He says, no, you're not coming with me. He says, go home and tell thy friends what great things the Lord has done for thee and how he had compassion on thee. You know what we need to do as individuals? Let's go tell others what great things God has done for thee. You say it's really hard. It's really hard. You say, here, pretty easy motion. You say, I don't have a pocket. I wear t-shirts a lot. Funny you should ask. Track holder. Keeps them from getting sweaty. I don't have a purse. I'm glad you don't, mister. You have a track holder. If you want them, we'll get them, okay? They work great. They keep the tracks. I don't know, these things, this burning hell track seems to replicate itself. How do I always end up with these? Here, that's a tough one. All right, but people, just get the word of God out. Get the word out. And we have no excuse. You say, it's hard to do. I don't know if I can do that next Saturday. Let's see. You can watch real close what I'm doing here, guys. Watch real close. See if anyone in this room cannot do this, okay? This is next week from Saturday here. Let's see which ends up. We got the hanger here. See how I did that? That was pretty easy, right? Will you come Saturday? Study to show thyself approved. This is hard for me. I just gave you a demonstration. An old guy can do it, right? It was a little slower, but I did it. We want to try doing that the first Saturday of every even-numbered month. So why did we pick something like that? Because if we put on a calendar, you and I won't look at the calendar. But if you remember, the first Saturday of even-numbered months. So we got, we'll skip April, we're just doing it now. June, August, October, first Saturday. So guess what? That doesn't conflict with Memorial Day. It doesn't conflict with the 4th of July, and it doesn't conflict with, what else? Labor Day. So there you go. All right? First Saturday of even-numbered months. We'll do that. Why? Because the world that's dying and going to hell. There is 100,000 people that live within 10 miles of here without hope and without God in this world. And you and I are sitting here, and we're on our way to heaven. And we have a peace. When is the last time you really were afraid of dying? I don't want the transition. When is the last time you... Some of you have never thought about it. I haven't thought about it in decades. I haven't thought about it for my children as far as eternity's sake. I haven't thought about, you know, what a joy. Why can't we go and tell people? You see, we try and make it easy for you, okay? You know, again, one of the goals of Campaigns for Christ is to make that whole process as easy as possible, where you should have a passport, you sign up online, you don't even have to fill out that nasty paperwork, you don't even have to write out checks, you take Visa, everything else, whatever. And you sign up, and you meet us in Chicago. Why? To eliminate all the excuses. I was talking to Josh Sturtz a while ago. He's head of the couriers now. And he says, brother, don't you wish it was back in the old days where we just show up in Chicago and just go? I said, yeah, son, that sounds kind of good sometimes, you know, instead of getting up in the morning and have 40 eyeballs looking at you, like, what are we going to do today? But here's the point. It's the serving the Lord is not a drudgery. It's a privilege. And it's a matter of us taking that step. Now, let me ask you this, too. This is hopefully be an encouragement to you. I'm not making fun of you. Maybe that, what I just showed you, is hard for you. And if it's hard for you, I understand. Listen, if it's hard for you to do that, and it's easy for me, who is going to get who gets the most glory? How does God get the most glory? From me doing it or from you doing it? If it's really hard for you to do that, and it takes everything in your being to go do that, I'm not making fun of you. You have the opportunity to really give God the glory by doing that. And you say, I can't stand flying. I can't stand it. I can't stand being away from home. And for me, it's not as big a deal. It's getting to be a big deal, but it used to not be such a big deal. So who gives God the most glory? Somebody that despises flying and would rather stay home and never want to leave home and goes to Zimbabwe, the other side of the world, literally. Or somebody that says, yeah, I'll go. I've been there before. Not a big deal. See, I'm trying to encourage you guys is that when it is hard for you and you say yes to God and whatever it is in your life, you have the opportunity to give God some glory that somebody who is easy for doesn't have the opportunity. Okay? So just, I hope that's encouragement for you. God looks at those things. But that widow, she cast in a mite. That meant everything to the Lord. She gave all that she had. That going over there and doing that might be the most you can do. And that's great. And if you can do that, God will get the glory in it. And that's what it's about, just showing yourself approved unto God, people. But how else? It's up to the individual. The Bible says there, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. So in this world, how many workmen are there? What kind of workmen are there? There's thousands of different kinds of workmen, right? You have every kind of occupation you can think of. Sometimes you see people working and say, wow, I'm glad I don't have that job. For me, a dentist, my hands are too big. I couldn't do it. I don't care what it paid is. I couldn't do that. And many other jobs. But a workman that needeth not be ashamed. So we're all workmen in God's army. We're all workmen. We all have a job to do. And one thing, in order to equip yourself to be a workman, is to examine yourself. And one, to study. Study what God calls you to do. Your mother, your father, wife, husband, study things about that. How to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, a better father, better mother. We get one shot at this thing, as parents, those kids. Study. Study how, Lord, what do I need to do to be the best dad, the best leader in my home? What do I do to be the best mother that I can be? It's all in this book. It's up to you as individuals to study. When I was in computers, I almost was going to bring one in, but I probably got my attic. The computer manuals, we used to have manuals like book shelves, 6 feet, 8 feet long, and different software. And you had that manual. And you had some things that you could look up, but other things you had to know. Because you don't have time to go look in a manual what a basic command is. But that was my job then. Now imagine if, we're trying to get some big projects going for the summer, and the guys come stop in the house and says, hey, what are you doing? You getting the plans drawn up? Or, where's the permits for these the additions we got signed? And I says, well, I'm looking at some old COBOL manuals here from my old job at Target and IBM there. I'm looking at some old computer manuals. What an idiotic thing that'd be to do. That's not my job. My job is this. And so the thing I'm getting at here, guys, is study. You're the workman. God's called you to specific purposes, and everyone has a different purpose. Study at what God has given you to do and try to be proficient at it, right? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? A person needs to know their weaknesses. You have to be honest with yourself. So name three weaknesses. Just pick three of your weaknesses and then ask God to help you with them. And study verses on them. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's short, whatever. Study some verses on it that you might be approved unto God. What are your strengths? Well, why do we need to study your strengths? Because if you let your strengths go, they can become your confidence instead of the Lord being your confidence. If you have some really strong strengths and you have a really dominant personality, you got to pull in Isaiah 40, verse 31. They'd wait upon the Lord. If you're kind of a little more, I don't want to say lazy, let's just say you're more laid back and complacent lifestyle, you need to redeem the time because the days are evil. What I'm saying all that is know where you're at. Everyone's different. And if you're a real driven person, you got to kind of rein it back a little bit and really weigh in the Lord and really, work on that. If you're kind of more laid back, I'd rather just sit here in the corner and do nothing, you got to light a fire under yourself and study some verses to help you be approved unto God. We're all different, and God knows that. But so what? With all this being said, I'll wrap it up here pretty quick, is what keeps us from doing that? What are some things that can hinder us? And there's many things, but one thing I want to talk about briefly is one thing that can hinder us from everything we talked about tonight is when you're going through a midst of a trial, right? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And maybe there's somebody here that's really going through something now, or you will in the future. It says, Beloved, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and hopefully this will be a help to you here. So, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So, he says, don't think it strange that you're going through a trial. Trials happen to everybody. Those people out there have trials. Those people out there that are lost, without hope, without God in this world, they can't pray to God as their Heavenly Father, right? They can, but he doesn't hear them as he hears us as children. So we all go through trials. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And trials always come at the most opportune time, don't they? Everything's just going, you know, pretty good. And you think, you know what? Now is a good time. I can squeeze in a trial if I have some room. I have about 8 days here before my next big thing. I think I'd like to just squeeze in an extra trial right now. No, they never do. And the Lord does that for a reason, I believe, and I think he allows it to happen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, and it's amazing, we read through and you study out Paul. Paul is amazing, the high ground he has. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He says, how many times do you think maybe in your life, I just wish I was closer to the Lord. I wish I knew him better. I wish I knew him better. About the second part of this verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Yes. And the fellowship of his suffering. That's the hard part. I see sometimes the Lord allows us to go through some things. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And don't ever think, don't let the devil think, don't let your own flesh persuade you that he's doing it because he doesn't love you. You're his child. And whatever happened, it might be the result of sin of others or whatever the case is, that when you're going through a trial, it's really irrelevant. If you've confessed and try to make it right and examine your heart, that's not, you're at fault on it, whatever. The point is, you're in this trial. It's a heartbreaking thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I said, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? He doesn't stop there. The reason he comforted us in all our tribulation is not just because he's a loving God, not just because he loves you, not just because he wants to try to help you through this trial. That's not just the only reason why. Because the second half of this verse says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort, wherewith we're comforted of God. Wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The reason he allows you to go through that trial, the reason he gives you comfort in the midst of that trial, the reason you're going through a trial and you can't sleep at night and you pray and you pray and finally he gives you some peace is that so someday you can comfort somebody else. That someday when somebody raises their hand and says, let's pray for my son, he's got some surgery going on tomorrow, that you remember back when he wheeled your little child into the emergency room. And he says, yeah, I'm losing my job. I got 20 days. That you can remember back and think what it was like to be standing on a street corner and you can have some compassion and you can comfort that person. See, the Lord allows us to go through that trial so that we can, and he comforts us in our tribulation, but he also does it for a reason. And if you just take that comfort and don't do anything with it, then you haven't fully accomplished God's will and what he wanted you to accomplish in that trial. So if God has you go through a trial for a twofold reason, one, so he can you can draw to him and that you can feel his comfort and strength in a time of need, and secondly, that as a result of that trial, you can comfort other people. Think about it logically here. If you just take the comfort and never comfort other people, do you think it might even be just a slim possibility that you might have to go through that trial again? Because you didn't learn the whole lesson. Part of that lesson is that you have to take what you learned from the Lord. You have to take how God comforted you and say, brother, I know exactly what you're going through. I know it's a little different, but I know. Call me if you need something. Let me know if you want somebody to pray with you. I will be praying for you all the time. That means everything. Right? But, you know, just a thought. If we don't take care of this part two, we might have to repeat part one. Right? But we need to be willing to do that. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Why does the Lord allow us to go through trials? Again, don't ever think because he doesn't love you. He's trying to bring something out in us. Luke chapter 22, and let's see here. Wrote it down sloppily. Imagine that. Okay, this is the Lord Jesus Christ and talking to Peter. And it's in verse 31, Luke 22, verse 31. And he says, and the Lord said, this is at the Last Supper here. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And what happened here? Take note of that. Really think about it here. He says, Satan hath desired to have you. But you know what, Peter? I said, no way. You're not having Peter. Because he's one of my inner three. You're not having Peter. Satan, get away. No, he didn't. He didn't say that. He says, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. In other words, he says, Peter, Satan's going to sift you as wheat. You're going through a trial. He's going to sift you. But I prayed for you that your faith's not going to fail. What I'm saying with that, and I heard somebody preaching this recently, it really struck my heart, is that, you know those old-fashioned flour sifters? This is like way back, Ingalls days, start a little house in Prairie. They had these sifters. Maybe they still have them. I don't know. And you sift the flour, and it gets rid of the impurities. He's sifting them, Peter, to get rid of the impurities. This guy, his pastor preached on recently, he was impetuous. He just cut off the guy's ear. He says, and I'll never forsake you, Lord. The Lord says, you got to learn something here. You have so much potential, Peter, but you got to learn some lessons here. And I prayed that your faith will remain, but it's going to be hard for you, Peter. For the rest of your life, you'll always remember denying me. For the rest of your life, you'll always remember me turning to you, and I looked at you after you denied me. But you're going to do great things, Peter. And see, sometimes in that trial, that's why it happens. Is that God sees potential in you, and he sees something in you that needs to be sifted out, that the impurities need to be taken out. He says, yeah, I can use you kind of the way you are, but I really want to use you. I really want to do something with you. It's going to take some pain. It's going to take a little trial. But I'm praying for you that your faith will remain. So don't stop coming to church. Don't alienate yourself. Don't get frustrated with me and stop reading your Bible. Don't go back to the old life. Don't call your old friends and ask them what they think. I have prayed for you that your faith will remain. So people, when those trials come up, and they're never what you expect, they're never from where you expect, that makes them more insidious. But when those trials come up, the Lord is doing it for a reason. He's doing it to bring something out better than what it was before. And that's exactly what he said to Peter. He didn't say, now Peter, if you go through this trial, there's going to be big things ahead for you, buddy. You're going to preach Pentecost. You're going to write some books of the Bible. No. He says, I'm just praying for you, Peter. And we have no idea what the Lord has in store for us. But unless we go through that trial, unless we stay faithful, unless we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be shamed, we'll never know. We'll never know. And you think, why does a workman needeth not to be ashamed? Just the last part of the verse. Two reasons. You don't want to be later in your life. Well, it doesn't have to be later in life. You can mess things up in a Christian life and be ashamed very quickly. Or you can be ashamed as a 60-year-old man, a 70-year-old woman, and look back at your life and say, oh, man, why didn't I do more? Or laying on your deathbed, I said, why didn't I do more? Or for sure, at the judgment seat of Christ, and say, why didn't I do more? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's why you study. It's so that we don't have to be ashamed. God doesn't want you to be ashamed. You don't want your kids to be ashamed. You want them to be joyful and be happy. That's what the Lord wants with us. Even when that kid's going through a trial, sometimes you know that you back off a little bit and let them sort through some things, especially as when they get to be young teens and so on, that they need to start seeking a vertical relationship with Jesus Christ on their own and not always come running to mom and daddy. And you let them go a little bit so that they can develop their relationship, so that they can work through the trial. I'm saying all that to say this, that he does it, that we might draw closer to him. And hopefully some things that be help for you tonight. But just some foundational items are the scriptures that sometimes we forget about. It's all about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about having that foundation on the Lord. And everything we do really revolves around that. All the other things, say building a big house or something, you know, the granite countertops are cool, the cabinets are nice, you know, pull out shelves, all this stuff and whatever, all these little bells and whistles. If that foundation isn't right, the house is nothing. If your foundation is not Jesus Christ, if you're not constantly going back to that, it's not going to be right. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get off on some tangent. You're going to be off in this and off in that. And we need a Bible. We need to stay close to Jesus Christ to help us stay focused again like a laser on what his plan is for our lives. Let's pray.